Dispensationalism. In your bulletin, those of you that are on Zoom, we'll be mailing this to you. There's an insert of a discussion of dispensationalism. This is timely for two reasons. Number one, because of what's happening in the Ukraine. And number two, because of what we're dealing with on Sunday night. Because Sunday nights, we're talking about the book of Genesis right now. The integrity of the biblical record. As a scientist, as a geologist, I am concerned that people paint a picture of conflict between science and faith, and that there is a great criticism of the credibility of the Bible. And a part of this comes because people who represent Christianity, especially on television, are teaching a picture of the earth that is not biblical. It's a dispensational view that says the earth is 6,000 years old, and then talks about the political situation that has to occur in that time period. And Carl, bless his heart, he picked up some stuff that I had not seen. I had heard these guys speak, but let me read you three quotes of well-known Bible teachers, religious teachers, who I think are mistaken. Pat Robertson, quote, "Vladimir Putin is being compelled by God to invade Ukraine. Indeed, he went into the Ukraine, but that wasn't his goal. His goal was to move against Israel, ultimately." Pat Robertson, well known, good man. A lot of good teachings, but way off base on that one. Here's another one. This is Bob Thiel. "On February 24, 2022, Russia's President Vladimir Putin announced a special military operation into the Ukraine. Jewish sources maintain that Russia's invasion of the Ukraine is the start of the Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38. And then one more. This is from the Christian Zionist website. "Based on Ezekiel 38:39, the armies will one day invade Israel, including Russia and Turkey from the north, Sudan, Libya, including Algeria and Tunisia from the south and west, and Iran from the east. Consequently, sometime in the future, an enormous military force surrounds Israel that is far beyond their capacity to defeat, and God alone will deliver them from annihilation. This has begun." Is that biblical? 50% of American denominations teach Christian Zionism. I just read you three. There are a huge number. They actively promote the nation of Israel as a world power, with Jerusalem as the capital of the world, and with Jesus Christ as the supreme king of the world. And there's a word you hear used a great deal in connection with this. It is called rapture. And it is taught to say that Jesus will return, and I just read you three examples, to begin a war with Arab countries, Russia, China, Iran, etc. The article that I have enclosed in the bulletin, and which you will get in the mail if you're on Zoom, is a further explanation of this. What does the Bible actually say? And how does that relate to you and me and to our faith? First of all, let me point out to you, the word rapture is not in the Bible. No matter what translation you got, King James, NIV, whatever, it's not a biblical word. It comes from the Greek word harpazo. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, where the translation is caught up from the Greek. It's also used in Acts 8:39, 2 Corinthians 12:2, and Revelation 12:5. And I'll explain those passages to you in just a minute. But let me explain to you where this word rapture comes from. The Latin word for harpazo is raptus. That's Latin. in French, raptus is pronounced rapture. So the word rapture is a French word of a Latin translation of the Greek. I'm not a religious expert. I'm not a language expert. But one of the things I try to do is to take time to study claims. I'm just no better than anybody else, just like you. You could do this. You just need time. But we need to understand that the word rapture is not a biblical word, and the genesis of that word is a language genesis. That passage in Acts 39, Philip was caught away from the Ethiopian eunuch. That's how it's used. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And the other use in Scripture is Revelation 12 and verse 5. A child was caused up to God, carried up to God and to his throne. See, that all of those uses are simply meaning there was a displacement, not necessarily some kind of ethereal process that was warlike, but a removal from a situation. So what passages do people like Pat Robertson and Thiel and the others use? Well, let me just read them to you. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 39. This is how it shall be when the Son of Man comes. At that time, two shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding grain at the mill. One will be taken, the other will be left. In most rapture theologies, there are multiple raptures. There are multiple appearances, and this passage is used to justify that. Sort of put that back in the head of your brain, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment. The other passage they use is 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 16. This is probably the main passage. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a loud word of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are still alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord on the air, and so it will be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. And that passage is used to justify multiple raptures, different people being called up at different times. And the third passage that is used is 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 51. Take notice, I am telling you a secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and all the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we who are still alive will be changed. For this decaying part of us must put on a body that can never decay, and this mortal will clothe itself with immortality. Those are the three passages that are used. Now, I do have to say here that there are many versions of rapture theology. If you listen to Thiel and if you listen to Pat Robertson, you'll get somewhat different versions. If you listen to Billy Graham, if you listen to Falwell, the people in the past that have promoted this idea, they all had different ideas. And that's okay. But I think it's important to understand that the Bible is so clear that some of these theologies are wrong. For example, those who say that all of these raptures will be done in secret. There's a video, some of you may have seen it, it's shown in a lot of churches where people are sitting in a church full of people and the rapture happens and all of a sudden 90% of the congregation disappears. They were raptured. And in the video, the guy who continually refused God's invitation is still sitting there, but he's all by himself. A silent rapture. What does the Bible say? Revelation 1 and verse 7 says, every eye will see him. There's no case of one person seeing him and another not. 1 Corinthians 15 that I read and 1 Thessalonians 4:16 both talk about a loud word of command, a shout, a trumpet, the voice of an archangel. The Bible does not teach that there's any kind of silent surprise. Another popular view is that there are multiple raptures. We already made reference to a couple of those. John 5, beginning with verse 28. Do not be surprised, for the hour, singular, is coming, in which all who are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. John 5, beginning with verse 28. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that I should raise it up again at the last day. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Just as it is appointed for man once to die, that nothing remains but judgment. There's one rapture. There's, if you want to use that word. There is only one time when everybody is called forth. Those from the grave, those who are upon the earth. There's no biblical basis for multiple raptures. But here's one of the most important points. What happens at judgment? What does the Bible say? Listen to 2 Peter 3, beginning of verse 10. The lay of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great roar. That's not silent, is it? And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. Peter goes on and says, seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, this is all going, folks. It's all going to be dissolved. Looking for and desiring the day of the Lord, when the heavens shall be on fire and will be dissolved and the elements melt in fervent heat. See, at the end of time, at the end of the existence of the physical world, when Jesus comes again, it is all going to be gone. And by the way, if you know Einstein's work, E equals mc squared, you can understand the mechanism even by which God does this. If he turns the matter back into the energy from which it came, the matter dissolves. You don't have to be a nuclear physicist to understand that the prophecy that is coming about what's going to happen to this world is going to be over with. But there's no war. There's no Russia. There's no China. There's no Ukraine. None of that is going to be present. The elements are dissolved. Listen to what God says. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw the great white throne, and on him and him that sat upon it, from whom the earth and heaven vanished, for there was no place for them. Listen, folks, Jesus is coming back, but he's not coming back as a human. He's not going to set foot on this planet again. It's going to be dissolved. There's going to be a new earth. And you know, this whole idea of rapture theology is such a discouraging promise. It makes everything physical. Let me ask you something. Haven't you had enough pain? Haven't you hurt enough? I watch everybody get up from the pew. I say, oh. Haven't you had enough pain? Revelation 21 verse 1 says, the first heaven and the earth will pass away. There's no more curse. Revelation 22 and verse 3. Remember Genesis 3, verses 14 and 17? The curse, one of the products of sin, the pain, the agony, the suffering, Revelation 20, verse 1, the heavens and the earth will vanish. Oh, man. What a wonderful promise we see in Scripture. No more war. Haven't you had enough war? No more politics. Hadn't there been enough politics? No illness, no heartache, no lies, no hypocrisy. No recreational drugs, no prisons, no hate, no racism, no pollution, no tribulation, no Russia, no China. No Democrats, no Republicans. Amen. Oh, I've had enough, haven't you? There is no doubt about the future. People are guessing how this physical thing is going to end. I don't know how it's going to end. I don't know whether Putin is stupid enough to throw an atomic bomb on Kiev. I don't know whether we're going into World War III. But I have no doubt about the future. I know what's important. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul talking. Time of my departure is at hand. Yeah, I'm ready to check out. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. Oh, man. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry about your future. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen to the physical world. Cancer may strike me down. But I don't have to be afraid. I mentioned in class this morning, my son Tim, as he was right at the end of his life, and I guess he knew he didn't have to be blind anymore. As a mentally challenged young man, he knew he was going to see his biological mother, his real mother. He didn't have to worry about the fact that he couldn't think very well, that he couldn't walk, that he couldn't even swallow. And he died with a smile on his face. You don't have to be afraid. If you're a citizen in Christ's kingdom, that settles it. 1 John 1, beginning with verse 7. We walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, it's not talking about the time change. The light is living as God has called us to. It goes on and says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Man, I can't do that on my own. I can't cleanse myself of sin because I'm a human being, I'm weak, and I struggle. That passage says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We lie if we say we don't sin. But you want to hear about joy? Don't let anybody steal your joy by dispensationalism or any human teaching. This world and all of its problems are going to be gone. Listen to Romans 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? I don't want to continue in sin. Do you? That grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer? Oh man, do I want to be dead to sin? Don't have the bad thoughts. Don't make the bad judgments. Now be responsible because the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism and to death, just like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Oh, man. You mean I can have a new life? You mean I can live differently than what anybody engaging in war in the physical world lives? I can have newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Oh, wow. Never have to again worry about mistakes that I have made in the past. Never again have to be concerned that I might think something or say something that I shouldn't have. That I am constantly washed by the blood of Christ. That passage in 1 John is so important. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's a promise of God. You don't have to worry about it. God promised it. For he is dead, is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. I live with Cindy. Boy, do I make a lot of mistakes. I have a forgiving wife. It's a good thing. I also have a forgiving God. Don't you want that freedom? Don't let others steal your joy by reducing your faith to a human war. Horrible as it is to be free from the influence of Satan, to no longer have to worry about saying the wrong thing or thinking the wrong thing, knowing that the blood of Christ continuously cleanses me from all sin. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing. Why would anybody not, if they really understood this? And I think the problem is people don't understand it. They view baptism as some kind of a ritual, a physical ritual. It is a spiritual cleansing, the beginning of a new life. And if you want to begin that walk right now, we invite you to come and express that as we sing together. Or if you're on Zoom and you need to contact us, please feel free to do so. Let's stand together and sing.